Good morning, everyone. Genesis chapter 40, verse 23, which is basically the last verse of today's passage, tells us that Joseph, the son of Jacob, was forgotten in prison. Now, we read in that passage that just before that, Joseph had the, I guess I could say, the wonderful opportunity to interpret the dreams of two of Pharaoh's very important officials. And so I think that perhaps Joseph probably thought that it was just a matter of days and that for sure someone was going to come and free him from prison for doing that, for interpreting the dreams. But that's not what happened. The days turned into a very long week, the weeks into months, and then the months into two very, very long years. That's what we see in chapter 41, verse 1. 2 years, two extra years in prison. That was very disappointing. As we know, we don't have a lot of control over what happens to us in this life. Not very much. But we have, to some extent, I should say, quite a bit of control over how we react to the different things of life, whether pleasant or unpleasant. Joseph, the son of Jacob, had a very interesting life. As we know, he was pampered as a kid, but it turned out that from a very young age, he ended up having to deal with some very, very, very difficult things. He was raised in a highly dysfunctional family. He had to deal with extreme sadness, he was misunderstood. He had to deal with extreme fears, extreme stress, extreme danger, with injustice, and with very great disappointments. But in all of that, though, we could all agree with the fact that he ended up behaving like a real champion. And he also opened a window on the image of God that he carried. You know, whenever someone does something good, whether the person is a believer or not a believer is irrelevant. Whenever someone does something good, that's the image of God in the human being. Of course, the image is always damaged by sin because no one's perfect, but still, whenever someone does something good, that's the image of God in a person. And Joseph opened a window on the image of God that he carried. And today, I want to put the main focus on him and on how he reacted to hardship. These things were, like it says in the New Testament, written for our instruction. How do we react when sudden reversals hit? Sudden reversals are often very hard to take. You know, to have your hopes raised and then dashed is a familiar human experience. But how we react to those things makes a big difference. David was also greatly disappointed, as we know. For example, he says in Psalm 13, verse 2, he says, "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" I'm not too sure. I don't know when David wrote this, but I wouldn't be surprised to one day find out that he wrote this when he was fleeing from Saul. He says, "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts?" You know, David had some conflicting thoughts. Like, he was wondering, God, what's going on? Like, why am I going through all of this? Like, why am I a fugitive? Was I not supposed to be the king? You know, David had it really tough for a long period of time in his life. And I think that David got to the point where he was fully convinced that he was never going to be the king, and that perhaps old crazy Samuel probably anointed the wrong dude. You know, don't know if you remember, but at some point David, it says in the Old Testament, thought to himself that he for sure was going to die under the hand of Saul. And then he ends up moving to the land of the Philistines. He ends up serving the king of the Philistines to the point where it looks like he was even willing to go to war against Israel. Sudden reversals are very hard to take, but how do we react to them? Let's look at how Joseph did that. Genesis chapter 40, verse 1 tells us that sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. I read somewhere that those those two men were kind of the equivalent of today's Secret Service agents. Their job was to keep an eye on whoever or whatever would come in the presence of the king. And we don't really know exactly what it is that they did to offend Pharaoh. We don't know. Maybe Pharaoh got sick, just like we all sometimes get sick. Maybe he thought that he had been poisoned. Maybe he ended up with a little fly in his wine. Or maybe there was a little bit of sand in the bread. We don't really know what happened. But what we do know, though, is that Pharaoh was, like it says, angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. Matthew Henry says that high places are slippery places. Slippery places. There's nothing more uncertain than the favor of princes. And he was right. Those two men had a very dangerous and stressful and tough job. Now, here it says that Joseph was in prison in the house of the captain of the guard. And chapter 39 tells us who that captain of the guard was and why Joseph ended up in prison. Joseph experienced some very great disappointments in his life. In chapter 37, we can see there that his dad and his brothers were not very happy about his dreams. We know that his brothers also sold him into slavery. And once in slavery, he ends up being falsely accused of being a rapist. It was tough for him. But chapter 39, verses 21 to 23, though, tells us that while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. You know, some people would say that, yeah, Joseph would have had the right to hold a grudge against God and other people. But it doesn't look like that's what he did. And in fact, it looks like it's the opposite. Instead, he decided to be good at everything he would do. Like, he wasn't a frustrated man. He just thought, you know, I'll just move on and try to be good at everything I do. Like, you want a servant? I'm going to be the best servant you've ever had. You want a slave? I'll be the best slave you've ever had. You want a prisoner? I'll be the best prisoner you've ever had. To the point where he ends up being in charge of the whole prison. That's kind of interesting. And in verse 4 of chapter 40, we read that the captain of the guard, and that's the same man that we read about in chapter 39, verse 1, assigned the cupbearer and the baker to Joseph. And that, I think, gives us a little bit of a hint into the kind of a man that Joseph was. I don't think that Joseph had a grumpy face towards his master who unjustly put him in the prison. I think that Joseph's good behavior in his hardship showed to his master, the captain of the guard, that he was a good man and that he did not try to rape his wife, like we can see in chapter 39. I think that his master became quickly convinced of Joseph's innocence and yet left him in the prison. And that was obviously in order to please his wife. Joseph did not behave like a guilty man. It was obvious that he was innocent. Now, it says in verses 4 to 7 that after they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" Now, here we can see that Joseph cared about people. He cared about those two men. You know, may God make us full of compassion towards those who are sad around us. Those two men were sad, more sad than the usual, and he noticed. He noticed and he cared. And that is something else that gives us a bit of a hint into the kind of a person that he was. He wasn't self-centered. He took the focus off of himself and focused on the needs of those two men. You know, he could have said to himself, I have enough problems of my own. I don't care how those two guys are feeling today. But that's not what he thought. He cared about them, and he took the focus off of himself and focused on others. And doing that, some believe, actually cures mental depression. Placing our focus on others helps us. It gives us perspective. And like I said, some actually believes that it cures mental depression. Unless, of course, I would say that the mental depression is triggered by some kind of chemical imbalance in the brain. Then I guess it's different. But still, when you place your focus on others and stop looking at your belly button, it really does something to a person. Joseph cared about those two men and wanted to know what was going on. And so they tell him in verse 8, they said, we both had dreams, but there is no one to interpret the dreams. In other words, they didn't have access to dream interpreters, and it made them sad. I read somewhere that in those days in Egypt, they believed that the gods would reveal the future through dreams. And so the Egyptians developed a science of dream interpretation called oniromancy. I'm not sure if I pronounce it properly, but it doesn't matter. The students of that science pretended that they could interpret dreams when in reality they often couldn't. And we can see that in chapter 41 and also in the book of Daniel. They pretended that they could interpret dreams. And so the cupbearer and the baker wished that they could have had access to those dream interpreters. Now, as a side note, I thought that it would be good to say something about the fact that we need to realize that God will sometimes speak through dreams, even today. But that doesn't mean, though, that all dreams are supposed to be seen as a special revelation from God. It really doesn't. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1 tells us that false prophets will sometimes pretend that God spoke to them through dreams. And we also see in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 3, that dreams come when there are many cares. Like, you get really, really busy with work, and then you dream about your work. And I hate that. It has happened to me a few times, and probably to all of you. It's not fun. Not all dreams come from God. For example, that's a funny one. A few months ago, I dreamt that Joe Biden and his wife came to Bethel for a Sunday morning service. And then in my dream, two druggies from the neighborhood came in, and they were very noisy, and we were so uncomfortable about that, and all trying to make them more quiet. Like, what a stupid dream. That dream meant nothing. Don't worry, Joe Biden is not coming to Bethel. Not all dreams can be qualified as a special revelation from God, but sometimes they can be, because, you know, God has a direct access to the spirit of man. Now, are we supposed to seek those things and be sad about the fact that we don't have those kinds of special dreams every night? No, because we have God's word, and it's sufficient. We don't need all of that stuff. But if God chooses to use a dream, then we need to not reject the idea. And also, I should say, know that God will probably make it clear that it came from him. Now, back to Joseph. So far, we saw that Joseph, in his troubles, behaved like a real champion. It doesn't look like he held a grudge against God or other people. Maybe at first he did, towards his brothers. That's quite possible, but we don't read about it, so we don't know. But by the look of it, he obviously had victory over that. He did not hold a grudge. Joseph also, in his trouble, made the decision to always do a good job. It doesn't mean he was perfect, but he applied himself, and it showed that God was with him. And we also saw that in the midst of his trouble, he cared about other people. Like, he wasn't self-centered. And so he wanted to really help those two men. He says in verse 8, he says, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" He meant to the God that he worshipped. "Tell me your dreams." You know, just like Daniel did, Joseph, in the midst of his trouble, gives God the glory. But this also kind of shows that in spite of his troubles, Joseph still had faith. Like, he did not lose faith. He still believed that God exists, first of all, and also still believed that God was with him and that God could give him somehow the wisdom to interpret those two dreams. And I think that we could also say that perhaps verse 8b actually proves to us that Joseph even still believed in his own dreams, that his own dreams would somehow come true. But it's just that he didn't really know how they would come true, but he still believed. You know, Joseph could have told those two men, he could have said, "Don't talk to me about your dreams. I hate dreams. They are what put me in trouble in the first place." But he didn't say that because he still believed in God, even though he had not seen the fulfillment of his own dreams yet. Joseph wanted to help them. And so the cupbearer tells Joseph about the dream, and Joseph interprets the dream. That's what we see from verse 9 to verse 13. It says that the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded and blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes, Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cup bearer." So we're told here that the dream had a positive interpretation. In 3 days, the cupbearer would get his job back. It's kind of interesting that Joseph could see that man's deliverance, but could not see his own deliverance. And so Joseph, in verses 14 and 15, says, "When all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." Joseph here, you know, is not complaining. At first, it may look like it, but when you look at it carefully, he really is not complaining. He is just trying to grab an opportunity. Like, he knew that the two men had two dreams, well, one each, the same night, and that they were both kind of troubled by those dreams. And so he thought, you know, maybe this comes from God. And so he saw an opportunity in that. And, you know, God can make unpleasant things a little more pleasant. But that doesn't mean, though, that God doesn't allow us to try to improve our situations. What I mean is that Joseph, you know, was now not the boss or well, he was kind of responsible of the whole prison. So that's kind of nice. But still, he was still in prison, right? So God can make unpleasant things a little more pleasant. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't allow us to try to improve our situations. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21, for example, says to the slaves, he says, "Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so." So Joseph, in our passage, yeah, he's not complaining. He's just trying to grab an opportunity. In fact, we never really read about him complaining. He's just trying to improve his situation, and we're allowed to do that. Joseph is not complaining. In fact, look at what he says. He doesn't speak badly of his brothers. He doesn't. He doesn't speak badly of his master and his wife. He could have. He could have said, this is so bad. That guy's a jerk. He didn't say that. I hate that girl. He didn't say that. He doesn't say, bring me into Pharaoh's house. No, he says, bring me out of this prison. And we can also see here that he still believes in God's promise because he calls his homeland the land of the Hebrews. Joseph, in his troubles, by the look of it, did not hold a grudge against God or against other people. He also made the decision to always be a good employee, do a good job in everything he did. He cared about others. He gave the glory to God. He still believed that God was with him. He never complained, but at the same time, just wanted to improve his situation, and there's nothing wrong with that. There are many good things that we could say about him. I would like to add one more. As we can see from verses 16 to 18, Joseph was also willing to be the herald of a bad news. And that's not always something that is easy to do. Let's read the verses 16, 17, and 18. It says that when the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. This is what it means, Joseph said. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh. Not very nice. But, you know, I think that perhaps Joseph was probably very sad for the baker, for his friend, the baker who was going to die in about 3 days. But still, Joseph was willing to tell that man what he believed God wanted him to know. Telling a bad news is not an easy thing because it makes others feel uncomfortable, but it's often needed. As we know, there are many Christians today, and I hope that does not apply to any of us, but there are many Christians today who don't really want to talk to their neighbors about the reality of hell, and they are wrong. You know, it's almost like if we think that somehow we can make Jesus or the gospel or Christianity a little more attractive by avoiding the topic, and we're wrong, and we end up with false conversions if we do that. We end up with people going to church for the wrong reason. Like, they don't go to church because they fell in love with the one who sacrificed himself for them so that they could be forgiven and saved from hell. They end up going to church because they like the people, or because their parents always brought them to church, or because they, I don't know, because they like the music or the building or whatever, like the pastor's hair or teeth or style, or I don't know. But, you know, the gospel includes, as we know, the bad news of hell. Sure, the gospel is to be understood as a good news in relation to the fact that God brings all kinds of good things into our lives when we receive Jesus, but the gospel must primarily be understood as a good news in relation to the fact that Jesus, first of all, saves us from hell. Because of his sacrifice, as we know, God can now forgive sinners, freely forgive sinners and welcome them in his presence. And that's the gospel that we're supposed to preach. And sorry, it includes the bad news of hell. But Joseph was willing to be the herald of a bad news. And so should we. There are so many good things that we could say about that man. He was a good man. And yet, he was forgotten in prison by the cup bearer and had to spend an extra 2 years in prison. And you have to wonder why. Like, why an extra 2 years? Like, why would God do that? There is no doubt that the disappointments taught him to trust in God alone. There's no doubt. There's no doubt about that. Some would say that God had to put some finishing touches on Joseph. You know, that could be the reason for the extra 2 years. Because, as we know, Joseph was about to become ruler of Egypt, number one after Pharaoh. You know, this story when you think about it, it's not about a dream interpreter that God left in prison. It's not. It's actually about the training of the most important man of Egypt. That's what this passage is about. This passage, chapter 40 of Genesis, is not the last chapter. Can you imagine if this would be the last chapter? This would be a sad book. Wow. A dream interpreter that God left in a prison. That's it. That's it. But this passage is not the last chapter. God was doing something. But it's just that Joseph could not see the full extent of what God was doing. My life is not the last chapter. Well, it was until I received Jesus. But now that I've received Jesus, my life is actually the first chapter of my everlasting life in God's presence. And I have no idea what God is training me for. And I think that that is how Christians should look at the difficulties of life. Yes, Joseph was forgotten in prison by the cupbearer, but not by God. God was doing something. And keeping that in mind can really help us have the right attitude throughout the troubles of this life. The Bible says that God's will is our sanctification. Sometimes life can be difficult. We have it easy in Canada, but still, it doesn't mean we don't have issues. You know, sometimes you have to look at difficulties, you have to look at sadness, at losing, at pain, at disappointments in the face, and you have to say, there's going to be a fight, there will be a loser, it's not going to be me, it's going to be you, right? You have to do that. You know, how can you put losing behind? Let's say you're trying to learn something new, a new sport or whatever. You're going to lose. At first, you're going to lose a lot, right? You try to learn to play the guitar. At first, you're going to suck. You're not going to be good, right? But how can you put defeat, losing, sadness, disappointments behind when it's in front of you? You have to walk straight through it. That's how you can do it. But most people would like to walk around it, but sometimes you cannot walk around. It's too big. It's part of life, right? But you have to walk straight through it. That's how you can put it behind. That's the only way you can do it. The only way. Walk straight through it. It's part of life. You know, a lot of people try to avoid losing. They try to avoid mistakes. They do nothing. They just do nothing and they go nowhere, right? They don't grow. They don't flourish as much as God would like them to flourish. They get paralyzed. You know, we don't want to let those things destroy us or paralyze us or keep us from growing into the kinds of people that God wants us to be. Right? You have to walk straight through it. You spit in your hands and you go, let's go. You fight. That's how we should do it. Sometimes life is difficult. Sometimes you feel like you've gone two steps forward and three steps backwards. Sometimes you don't get rewarded for the good that you've done. So what are you going to do? You're going to stop doing good? You know, at work, you want to be a good employee. You're like, oh yeah, I'm going to do a good job today because then my boss will promote me. But then he doesn't. So what are you going to do? You're going to stop doing a good job? No. The Bible says, do everything you do as unto the Lord. Sometimes you can have an accident, you know, and you wonder, well, why would God allow something like that? Sometimes you get sick or you make a stupid mistake and you wonder, why would God allow that? Where is God when his precious children suffer? I think that the answer is that he is in the same position that he was when Christ was on the cross. His heart is broken, but he has to allow the suffering so that his good plan would be fulfilled. I once heard that when we think that everything is falling apart, it's often God making everything fall into place. You know, as we know, God through Joseph was actually preparing the ground for the salvation of a lot of people. Like we know what kind of stories follow chapter 40. God was preparing the ground for the salvation of a lot of people, us including. And it looks like Joseph also knew that God was doing something. And he was willing to trust God and have the right attitude, even though he did not understand all of the details. As we can see from our passage, Joseph wanted to be remembered. But I think that God also wanted us to remember Joseph. But more than that, as we know, I'll say that again because we know a lot of things. As we know, God wants us to remember Christ over everyone else. That's a fact. And Jesus also wants us to remember him in a very special way. We read about that in the New Testament, and we don't always remember him as we should. Joseph in the story says, when all goes well with you, remember me. But turns out that the cupbearer forgot about Joseph. And in the same way, we often, in our comfort of 2023 Edmonton, we often forget about Christ. We forget about Christ every day. We don't always think about him, but we should always think about him. We forget the truly innocent one who came to our prison and told us the truth. We forget the one who served us, the one who saved us. We forget the one who 3 days later was proven right by his resurrection from the dead. You know, when Jesus also is on the cross with those two other guys, one who will not make it and one who will, that one at some point says to Jesus, he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, as we know, remembered him. Jesus, our cup bearer, did not forget about him and us. And even today, he sees the sadness of everyone in the world, of all of those sad people. He sees it, and he doesn't want us, he doesn't remember, and he also doesn't want us to forget. He does remember them, and he doesn't want us to forget about, yes, Joseph, because that's in the Bible, but he doesn't want us to forget about him. So let's pray. Our Savior, we give thanks to you for this wonderful story that we have in the book of Genesis. That is kind of a sad story, but because of the fact that we know what follows, it's a wonderful story. It's a very encouraging story. We can see also in Joseph, someone who did not know as much about God as we do, but man, someone who really walked faithfully with the little bit that he knew. A great man, an example to follow. But Lord Jesus, you're the greatest of examples. You're the Savior. You're the one who came to tell us the truth and who will one day take us out of this prison, in a sense. You're truly wonderful. We give thanks to you for your amazing love and for this great story. May this passage be something that we will remember, an encouragement, and we commit the rest of this day into your hands. Amen.